as the parable of the weeds as well. And he gives an interpretation later in this same chapter in 36 through 43. And so that is where we'll be tonight, the parable of the weeds. And I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. This is a profound parable. I mean, it should be, right? Jesus is teaching it. So this is the Son of God, the King of Kings. He's got it all figured out, but he's having to dumb it down for us human beings, you know. And so he does that, and even in such a way that even I can understand it. And you know, that's down here. So I feel like he did a good job of making it simple. But before we dive into this text tonight, if you would join me in prayer as we pray over it and let God speak to our hearts from his word. Holy Father, I pray tonight that as we open this teaching that you gave, Father, I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, to navigate your word the way you would have us to read the truth as it is, and to gain from it what we need to face whatever it is ahead of us in life, whatever it is we're currently facing. Lord, you help us. Your word is a lamp to our feet. You light our path, Father. Would you do that tonight through your word? Would we see what you would have us do in our lives? And would we be obedient to it, Father? You are good to us. You are faithful to us. And you've given us every opportunity to draw closer to you. Father, I pray that we do that tonight through your word. And I pray that you speak to each and every heart, those here and those online. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. It's in your precious name. The name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, so the parable of the wheat and the weeds, really. Let's go ahead and read that parable. I'm reading from the New Living Translation again tonight. And what's interesting is this does tie into Sodom and Gomorrah that we talked about this morning. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But let's go ahead and read the parable. And then in a few minutes, we'll read Jesus' interpretation of it. Beginning with verse 24. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat. Then slipped away. And when the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? They asked. No, he replied. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. And then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. All right, so the parable of the wheat and the weeds. We have a few different things we'll look at tonight. We know that we're going to talk about the good seed. We're going to talk about the farmer. We're going to talk about the weeds, and we're going to talk about the enemy. We'll unpack all of those tonight. But I love, one of my favorite things about teaching on the parables of Jesus is that Jesus often explains the parable. And I love that because I need that breakdown. And so tonight, I don't have to speculate. I don't have to give you what scholars think it might have said. We can go straight to the source, Jesus himself. And so I want to go ahead and shift over to that now. So if you'll go a little further down in that same chapter, picking up with 36. Let me give you a little bit of context before we dive into that. Jesus has kind of separated from the group, and the disciples still, they want him to explain this teaching because he tells them about the good seed and the wheat and the weeds, and he gives them this parable, and the disciples are scratching their head and they're saying, what is all this about, Jesus? Tell us what this means. And so Jesus does. And what's interesting in this chapter, in the 13th chapter, if you go through and you read the whole chapter, what you'll find is Jesus doing these parables where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he'll explain that. This is also where he will talk about the mustard seed, the faith of a mustard seed. So if you would, look with me as he interprets that parable we just read in verse 36. Then, leaving the crowds, Jesus went into the house, and his disciples said, Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field. And Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that is a brutal phrase we'll see in the Gospels as Jesus is describing hell: weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And that's one of my favorite lines that Jesus says: "He who has ears, let him hear." I love that. It's kind of Jesus being a little bit funny in how he's drawing attention. If you got ears, this is a good thing to hear. And so that's kind of what he says in this as well. So this is a truly beautiful, deeply profound parable, and I'm excited for us to dive into it together. Because have you ever wondered this question: why does God wait on his judgment while evil causes harm? You ever wondered that? Why does God wait on his judgment while evil causes harm? You ever been watching the news and you see something just horrific on the news and you think, man, this world is so dark. There's so many dark things in this world. Why is God waiting to bring his judgment? I've asked that myself in this parable. Jesus reveals that he's taught why a long time ago. He tells us exactly why he has waited. And so let's unpack that together. As we begin this study, we answer the question, why God waits. So one of the first points that Jesus makes is he says, let them grow together. What's he talking about? He says, let the wheat and the weeds grow together. Because in the story, he talks about the farmer. The farmer comes out, the farmer sows good seed. I remember when I was a kid, Dad used to, he'd ride on the tractor, and he had the disc, and he was plowing the soil. And I've shared with you guys before, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd love to be a farmer. I know that's kind of a weird, I can't grow anything, so we would all starve. My family would have starved to death years ago if I was a farmer, so God knew to put me in ministry. But I'd love to do it. I like being outside. I like stuff like that. But I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to make me walk behind the tractor, and he'd have the disc going, and he'd plow the soil up, and then he'd go up and go down, and I'd walk behind him, and, you know, I'm chunking out fertilizer and broadcasting it, and then Dad would stop on the tractor, and he'd say, "You're not doing it right. You're putting too much in one place. That stuff's expensive, you know." But anyhow, and I'd walk behind him and do that, and then stepping in the fire ants while Dad's riding the tractor, and I always say, "Hey, when I get older, can I ride the tractor?" And you do, yeah. But, you know, but I remember planting seed, walking behind and planting seed behind Dad on the tractor. And the goal was, when he's going through and he's plowing this stuff under, he's breaking the soil so it is receptive, and you're putting fertilizer in the soil so that it's an atmosphere and a condition that encourages growth. It's an atmosphere and a condition that encourages growth. The farmer is encouraging growth. He wants growth to happen. So he's prepared the soil, he's prepared everything for growth to take place. But the enemy comes in. And the enemy knows the condition is set for growth. So what does he sow? He also sows seeds of evil. It's a strategy. Because when he sows these seeds, these weeds, they're planted in the soil and grow right up beside the wheat. And so in the illustration that Jesus gives, the servants, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, somebody came during the night, and they're good servants. Remember, the servants are the angels. The harvesters are the angels. And they come and they say, hey, listen, somebody came in the middle of the night And they've put weeds all out among the wheat that we planted and labored to see grow. And the farmer is wise and patient. Remember who the farmer is. And the farmer looks and says, they say, oh, we got to get rid of the wheat. Do you want us to go out and snatch it up? And what does the farmer say? Nope. Don't do that. It's all together. All that stuff is happening together. He says, let them both grow together. And we read that and we say, yeah, well, I don't get that. Well, remember, God knows what he's doing, first of all. And when people have this idea of why doesn't God just judge the earth and get rid of all the evil, he's done that already. The flood. It was horrible. It was a horrible time. Tons of lives lost. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, the earth was continually evil except for Noah and his family, and he preserved them and wiped everything else out, and that all that suffering and pain, God doesn't want that to happen. He tells us that in the book of Lamentations. He doesn't want to see suffering happen. He doesn't want those things to take place. The farmer is good. He prepared the soil for growth. He wants a bountiful harvest, a good harvest. It's the enemy that sows the weeds, but he says, don't rip out the wheat with the weeds. Let them grow together. Now here's the takeaway, church, to begin with, this first portion. Good things grow and produce despite bad things growing and producing. Good things grow and produce despite bad things growing and producing. Has anybody in here heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Anybody heard of her? I love her. Just a great, great, great lady. Her story is beautiful. She, in her senior year of high school, was out on a raft. She dove off of the raft into shallow water, didn't realize the water was shallow, and she hit the bottom and snapped her neck. And in breaking her neck, it severed her spinal cord. And she became a quadriplegic and lost mobility from neck down. And so she was in this depressive state, and she was praying and thinking. She was in a place in her faith where she was really deeply searching for God. Reveal yourself to me. Show me what it is I need to learn about you and your will. And then this happens. She says, God, how is this good? I'm 17 years old. She was an athlete. And now I've lost my future. God, you took my future. This is what she was thinking and saying. And she had this really good friend who came and spent time with her, who was deep in the faith and sharing things with Johnny, and he started talking to her about deep, deep stuff, and he shared this beautiful quote, and she's always remembered this, and it changed her life, and God used this to use her in a mighty way. He said this to her. He said, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Wow. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Johnny sat back and thought about that, and she thought about her life, and she thought about the reality that she would be stuck in a wheelchair the rest of her life, and she knew that life was going to change. But what she came to realize, and what she continued to realize over the next several years, is that her incident, her accident, it pushed her closer to God than she would have ever been without it. And she decided that it would become a beautiful testimony that she could use for the Lord. And she did. And so in 1983, get this, her and her husband, Ken, spoke at a Billy Graham crusade in 1983. And she shared what God had done in her life, and she's been reaching thousands and millions of people since then. She has an organization that started in 1979 called Johnny and Friends, and is committed to reaching and serving people with disabilities with practical help and the saving love of Jesus. That's their slogan for their website. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Let them both grow together. Let them both grow. And that's how life works, isn't it? The weeds grow with the wheat. And so when Jesus is telling this story, he's telling us something very beautiful, very powerful, very profound, that in life, yes, we will experience the weeds of the enemy. We will experience that. We will experience evil things in the world. We'll experience bad things in the world. But both things are growing. The wheat is growing as well. Scars can become testimonies, and we can gain blessings from bruises. Let them both grow together. So Jesus interprets what the good seed is. What's the good seed? The people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom of heaven. The word good in the parable is the Greek kalos. Kalos, which means such as beautiful, handsome, precious, useful, commendable, and admirable. That's what the farmer plants. Something good. Something beautiful. Something precious and useful. That's you. All those of the kingdom of heaven. Useful, precious, beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful imagery? Kalos. That is what the farmer plants. And not only is it what he plants, it's what it can produce. Because we know that wheat is so important. It was so important then, and we still use it today. Wheat produces, and it is beneficial. This speaks of the blessing of Abraham, in which God said, "You will be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The wheat produces. It's beneficial. The good seed is intentionally planted. It's supposed to be present. It's the weeds that are imposters. Therefore, the farmer intends to see the good seed mature. God wants to see us grow. Remember the purpose in the farmer planting the seed? He wants it to grow. He wants it to mature. He wants it to produce and be beneficial, to be a blessing. That was the intent of the farmer. But we have to deal with the weeds, don't we? And Jesus interprets what the weeds are as well. He says the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The weeds, the original Greek word is zinzania, which literally means darnel. Darnel. That sounds like something grows on the side of the highway around here, doesn't it? It's about the same thing, too. Darnel is often indistinguishable in its early stages from the wheat. It looks identical to wheat. And that's the literal type of grass that was being talked about here by Jesus. It's a type of ryegrass, and it's the only species of grass in its family that is lethally poisonous. It has effects like causing violent nausea, convulsions, and diarrhea. How would you like to have some of that? And it frequently ends in death if eaten. So it's a poisonous grass. Looks like wheat, grows similar to wheat, entangles its roots with the wheat, but has a much different outcome if you eat it. It's not productive like the wheat. It's poisonous. It will harm those that consume it. The wheat is good seed. The tares are harmful. And so, see, the weeds are not only a hindrance to the good seed, but they're harmful to the one who mistakes it for wheat. Now, there's a lesson there, too. The tares, the weeds, they're not just a hindrance on growth, but they're toxic. They're dangerous. So we should never underestimate the danger of the weeds. The farmer doesn't. The farmer doesn't belittle the fact that the weeds are growing. He just says, don't get them now. There's a time. It's at harvest, not now. He never says the weeds aren't serious. He never says the problem's not a big deal. He says the timing is wrong. The farmer never endorses the weeds. It's not like God is permitting the weeds because he enjoys watching it work or he enjoys seeing his field infested. That's not what we read at all. That's not the point of the text. The point is to bring clarity. He's protecting the wheat. The whole point in the parable, the explanation of the parable, and in the reason why the ones who want to go harvest and the servants who want to go in and rip up the wheat, rip up the weeds, the whole point in the farmer saying don't do that is he is protecting his wheat. Isn't that beautiful? Because you remember that song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels? Remember that old song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels, when he was on the cross? And they could have swooped in there, and every single person that was spitting on Jesus and mocking Jesus and making fun of Jesus, 10,000 angels, one angel wiped out the entire Assyrian army like that. Jesus had the fighting force of heaven ready to jump in the fight. Can you imagine what the scene in heaven looked like as they looked upon the cross? They could have launched an assault and depleted this world of every ounce of life in moments like that. But the farmer says, nope, got to protect my wheat. Because among the weeds, there's wheat growing. That's how much God loves you. Abraham, this morning we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham comes to God, and God says, I cannot look upon the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah anymore, and he's going to destroy the city. And then Abraham starts negotiating with God, which is kind of funny when we negotiate with God, because God already knows, right? And Abraham says, if you find 50, if you find, and he goes all the way down to 10. And then what did we read about this morning? The angels come, and they grab Lot and his family by the hands, and they said, I can't do my work. In other words, the farmer won't let me rip up the weeds till I get the wheat out. Isn't that a beautiful image of how much God loves us, that he would go through that much effort just for Lot and his family? And the same is true for everyone who is in the kingdom of heaven. He loves us so dearly that he does not bring judgment. He hates the evil of this world. He hates the weeds in the world that cause so much harm and devastation and damage the wheat. But he permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So we should never blame the farmer for the weeds. He didn't plant the weeds. James 1:13 is a reminder that you should never think of God as being one who tempts or responsible for any evil at all. That's just a bad way to think about God. James 1:13 says, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves, period. He doesn't take evil and inspire the use of it. He just permits it. I love what John Butler says about that question that so many people ask. And John words it this way. He says, we've heard folks ask, why does God, a God of love, permit so much evil? And that's the wrong question, John says. A better question is, why do men disobey the good commands of God, which would prevent evil, and then do the evil which Satan solicits them to do? I think that's a great reality check from Pastor John Butler. There are many evil people that are permitted to live because of the righteous they despise, because it's not time for the harvest. Now, what the passage does tell us as well, before, as Jesus is finishing the explanation, he says a harvest is coming. This goes back to what we talked about this morning. A harvest is coming. The weeds and the wheat will be separated. And that's kind of the goal, right? we separate the weeds and the wheat. So what happens? Well, the wheat is taken to the barn. The wheat is productive and useful, and it's the whole point. It's what the farmer intended when he planted it. But the weeds are poisonous. They're of no value, no use. They've been a hindrance on the growth of the wheat the entire time. And so he takes the weeds, he creates bundles, and what happens? What do the harvesters do? They cast them into the furnace. Now, it doesn't take a lot of stretching and wiggling to figure out what God's talking about there, is it? There's a reality of hell. Next Sunday, I'm starting a brand new series on death, hell, and judgment. And there's a reality of hell. And I'm not one of these preachers who gets excited about talking about hell. I don't get excited talking about hell. I just don't. Because I know that there are far more people in hell than in heaven, according to the Word of God. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow way that leads to life. But the reality is we better be talking about hell. Because it's real. There's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound pleasant to me. And it's eternal. And people ask this question a lot. They'll say, well, how can I end up in hell because of a temporary decision? Why do I have to pay an eternal consequence? You ever heard that? Well, we were eternal from the beginning. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that God put eternity in our hearts. It's not that you were ever not eternal. You just are. You are an eternal soul. You have to have an eternal destination. You just exist forever. That's the end of the story. You will exist forever. And God loves us enough that He will not force us to spend eternity with Him. And so the evil people in this world who literally hate God, and you see it blatant now, do you not? There are people who hate God. I was watching a video the other day, and a guy was talking about how stupid Christians are and how stupid the idea of Christ is and how he wasn't even that good of a teacher. I heard a man say this on YouTube. People blatantly hate God. And here's what God says. People say, oh, God's, why does God send people to hell? How can I love? God has never sent one soul to hell. Not one. He just loves us enough to say, hey, if you don't want to spend eternity with me, I won't force you to. I heard a man put it this way. You remember when you were in elementary school and people would write those letters, do you like me? Check yes or no. That famous George Strait song, I like George. It says, check yes or no. Do you love me? Do you want to be my friend? Check. I won't sing it, Kyle. I'm not going to run them off, man. I ain't going to do that. But you know, it's a little check the boxes, right? And so if somebody wrote that little letter and the other person sent it back to them and said no, and then that person walked around and followed them and creeped on them and stalked them and made them uncomfortable, even though they had said that they didn't love them back, that wouldn't be very loving of that person now, would it? No, it would be uncomfortable. Because if someone truly loves the other person, they're willing to let the other person go. That is the beauty of sacrificial love, and that is the love that God our Father has. That's the reason why He was patient with the people in Canaan for 400 years, why He let His own people, the wheat, suffer in the oppression of Egypt. God loves us. But a harvest is coming. And He's not going to let His wheat be ruined by the weeds. And so this parable is a reminder of why evil exists. It's not God's fault. God didn't create evil. God's the farmer. He planted good, and the enemy came and planted evil. And it's our job as Christians just to grow. You know, I find it interesting that God calls us the seed. We're not the harvesters. We don't cut down the wheat. We just grow with it. We just grow. And one day we reach maturity and we're called home. And that's why He's a good farmer. He waits on us to grow. So as we close out tonight, I just encourage you to, if you're going through a difficult season and you say, God, why are you letting this stuff happen? I encourage you to think about Johnny's story. I encourage you to think about that beautiful line this week. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. So if you feel like you're going through something and the enemy is putting little things in your head about be angry with God, be upset with God, it's God's fault, just remember you got a good farmer. He loves you. He's permitting it so you can grow. He's given time for growth. That's it. Not that he's abandoned you, not that he wants to see harm brought to you, but that he wants to see you become the full product of what he planted, the good work that he started. Let that encourage your heart this week. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you so much. God, as I think about this, I think about how patient and good you really are. You just wait on us. Father, you wait on us to be ready for harvest. Your patience is beyond fathomable, Father. Your goodness is beyond comprehension. You're beyond anything that we can describe, Lord, but we come tonight just praising your name and asking you to be patient with us as we grow. And Father, would we be patient with the world, remembering that we too were lost once. And Father, we ask that you would continue to be patient with us. We love you. We praise you. Would you lead and guide our steps this week that we would honor you in what we do, what we say, and who we are? It's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we have our invitation.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week this week. I hope that little phrase sticks in your mind. Remember, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I love you, and I appreciate you for putting up with me week after week. And if nothing else, you can remember that George Strait song now throughout your week. You'll remember that. Check yes or no, right? But I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you, and it's a privilege and an honor. And we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Mr. Ronnie, would you close us in prayer?